Well, I appreciate the grace. I do. it's a blessing to be back to Berean Baptist Church. I'd like for my wife to stand. Sandra, would you stand, please? This is my wife. We've been married 51 years and 1 week. Thank the Lord for her. And we always look forward to being here, not only the friendship that we have with the Ables, for which we're thankful, but also just Berean Baptist Church, remembering, I can't help but when I come back to remember the very first time I came here in the year of 1983 to preach at Berean Baptist. So that's a long time ago. I don't have time to try to figure the math on that right now, but I know that's a long time ago, and have enjoyed and appreciated the fellowship. One thing I like about Brother Ables is he stood here this morning and said, "You don't listen to me at these announcements anyway." Do you realize how few preachers are that honest? They actually think people are listening, and that's the thing I like about him, you know. And I pastored the Southwest for 20 years and Bible Baptist Stillwater for 16 years, and I found myself doing like I see a lot of preachers doing. They have certain cliches and things they say over and over, year after year, week after week. I've had preachers tell me this. I always tell my people, and then we go to church, and here's a pastor who's been there 30 years, and that night he tells their people the same thing. And they act like, "I bet you never heard this before." And then say the same thing over, like they're going to listen, you know. So anyway, there's a lot of reasons I like Brother Ables, and that's one of them right there. And there are other reasons that you really have to work through to still like Brother Ables. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I do thank God for his friendship. Now, in a time like this, actually in meetings that I get to preach, and I'm in somewhere almost every Sunday and starting a revival meeting or missions conference, and I like to, if I get to teach the accumulated Sunday school, I like to teach something that will get us going towards probably what a week like this is supposed to produce, a sort of revival, and whether it's a personal revival, whether it affects the whole church, we can't always determine exactly what God is going to do with the meeting. But I have a lesson that I want to bring you this morning, and it's out of a book that, when I identify it and give you the chapter and everything, surely you've got a lot of this portion memorized and very familiar with. And maybe in your Bible reading, it may just be one of your absolute favorite books to read when you come to your Bible reading. So turn to the book of Leviticus, if you would. And in the book of Leviticus, we're going to turn to chapter number 13. Leviticus and chapter 13. And in Leviticus 13, while you're finding your place there, and before I really get into it, we read, I want to talk to you just a little bit and kind of set the table for the lesson that is before us. In Leviticus 13, 14, you probably remember in your reading when you come to this section about God giving instruction to Israel on the matter of leprosy. Now, we have to remember that at the time that this instruction would have been given to Moses to give to the people, they are still at the Mount Sinai. And so they have a long ways to go. They don't know it at the time they receive this, but they have another 38 and a half or 39 years to go in this wilderness journey. All right? So they don't understand yet that their unbelief is going to cost them quick access to the promised land, that they will wander till a generation of unbelievers die. That's what the Bible teaches. And so they have a long ways to go in this journey. So as Moses gives them instruction here in this particular portion, he is telling them about a matter they need to be greatly concerned about, whether it is in this journey and primarily when they enter into the promised land. But it does affect while they are in this process of getting to the promised land as well. And what he is encouraging, or not encouraging them, by command of God, he is giving them instruction to be mindful or to be on the lookout or to beware of leprosy. Now, when you think leprosy, the word leprosy in their time would have been like cancer or other dread diseases in our time. When you hear it, it's the last thing you wanted to hear. And that's the way the leprosy would have been in their time. And I don't know about you, but I remember the first impressions I had about leprosy came from a relative of my father who passed through coming back from a missionary journey when I was a boy, probably 7, maybe 8 years of age. And he passed through. He'd been on this missionary journey with a medical missionary team. He had been the official photographer and film taker on this missionary journey that they took. And when he's passing through from North Carolina back to his home in California, he stopped in Oklahoma, spent a couple of days with our family, set up his big reel-to-reel projector, and showed his film from Africa. Now, again, I'm 7 or 8 years old. This is 1952, 1953. This is a long time ago. And some of you can remember the old projectors they used to have in those days. You know, he almost had to have a microphone to talk because the projector made so much racket you couldn't hardly hear what he was saying about the thing. It was quite an interesting time. But anyway, I was very excited about seeing this because as a kid, he's been to Africa. Are you serious? To know a world traveler in that day and time, it's almost the man is a celebrity in my sight. See, because world travel then was nothing like it is now. And so he came and he set up his, my mom set up the room for him to show his film, and he did. And he had the primitive lifestyle, the thatched roofs and everything, which was very interesting, very intriguing. He had the animal kingdom film part, you know, where he showed everything, his own live film. It was truly good from what I remember. It made a great impression on me. The lion, you know, the cat family, the crocodiles, the giraffes, hippopotamus, the whole business. I mean, he had it all. And so I found that to be very interesting. But the part that stayed with me the most and that I could not get out of my mind, I call it the most compelling part of his presentation, was the close-up images of people in the leper colonies where they visited to try to do what they could medically and then to give them the gospel. The close-up pictures of people in these leper colonies, basically isolated from family, isolated from society, and in those colonies waiting to die, while the leprosy disfigured their faces, their bodies, their fingers would be eaten down to a nub and their knees swollen and being taken away by this disease and their joints and their feet being eaten away by this leprosy. Awful, just awful. And I remember seeing that and, you know, having those images in my mind. They're hard to get rid of. I can't imagine what it would have been like for the people that actually made the visits in those leper colonies to see such devastation and ruin of the human body and not only suffering like they were from the physical disease, but isolated from family, just isolated from life. And imagine basically waiting to die. Just after a time, it becomes a reality that they won't live. And so when I saw that, that's what got me the most and really got my attention. But what got my attention to another level was sometime after that. Now, I don't remember the exact time, but sometime after that, I'm going to say within 6 months or a year, we're at church in the First Baptist Church of Perry, Oklahoma, where I got saved and where my family, my dad was a deacon in that church. And so we're sitting there, and our faithful old pastor that we had at that time, Brother Bill Campbell, was preaching the Word of God like he did every week. And this particular Sunday, he was preaching on Jesus cleansing the lepers. And during this message, he was preaching about leprosy, and leprosy being a type of sin. Now, mind you, I was a 7 or 8 year old kid, so it's not like I had a good handle on all of this type business and all of that, but he made it very clear that that leprosy is to the physical body what sin uncleansed is to the spiritual side of man. Now, if you'd have said to me in that day, when I was called Sammy, which is not now, okay? But if you'd have said to me in that day, Sammy, can you give me a good discussion on the difference between the fact, or about the fact that man is, according to the Bible, a triune being, spirit and soul and body? And that's the order that the Apostle Paul gives. That's the way I always try to give it. Not body, soul, and spirit, but spirit and soul and body. And could you give me a good discussion about that? Well, I'd have been lost, just to be honest. But I did understand this, that our existence, our being, is more than what we know in this physical body. I'd already been to the cemetery and maybe to funerals with my parents, and I remember my mother probably on a Memorial Day, on this past Monday. My parents used to go and decorate the graves like a lot of people, I guess some still do, I don't know. And so my parents would do that, and we'd take a trip and maybe have some time with my grandpa and such as that, and grandmother and all of that, and we'd go to the cemetery. And I remember my mother saying, right there is the man you're named after, your great-grandfather, Samuel Stennett Davison. And he went to heaven in such and such a year. And here's Aunt Matilda. She went to heaven. It was my mom's favorite aunt, Aunt Matilda. And she went to, how many of you heard that name lately? But anyway, Aunt Matilda, and she went to be with the Lord at this time. And this time, come on, I heard that growing up. We read the Bible in our home, went to church all the time. And this is what I heard. That was the language that was used. They went to be with the Lord. They went to heaven. And they passed on to glory and on, all the ways to say it. I heard all that. So I knew that when the body is placed in that grave to return to the dust from whence it came, that's not the end. I understood that. And I knew that there is life beyond that. Now, I think I could carry on a little better discussion about the spirit, soul, and body now. But at that time, all I knew is when we leave this body, when this body goes into the ground, we go to heaven or we go to hell. And I understood that. And what he said is that spiritual side is devastated by uncleansed or unforgiven sin, like the body is devastated by uncleansed leprosy. Well, I wasn't the brightest kid around. Should have taken the first grade over and over and maybe a few more between that and the end. But I wasn't the brightest kid around, but I understood this. If leprosy can do what I saw to those people, to the body, and sin does that to our spiritual side, you just almost had to come to the conclusion that sin is bad. Real bad. In fact, it's worse than most people hear about in this day and time. There aren't many pulpits today that will be addressing the issue of sin in any specific way. I'm just saying. It's all across our land. There will be preachers that will tiptoe all around everywhere to make sure that people might be aware of the fact that there is such a thing as sin, but we wouldn't dare identify what it really is, see. And I know that's not the way it is in this pulpit. That's the way what's done here is the way it ought to be. When we talk about sin, then we say, such as? Not just the generalities of it, but be as specific as the Word of God is. And I've had some people say, well, what might be sin to you is not necessarily sin to me. Oh, well, wait a minute. The Bible didn't leave us that kind of leeway. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. I'm out of breath. And such like. So, I mean, the Bible just gets very specific about what sin is, not just in the verse I just quoted, but I'm just talking throughout the Word of God. So I understood that sin, it must be bad. It is important that sin be cleansed. All right, now, with that little idea in mind, I want you to go to chapter 13, because in chapter 13 and 14, he gives us the warning, or gives the people of Israel the warning, now watch this, about sin in three areas. Or leprosy in three areas. Leprosy in three areas. The flesh, the fabric or garment, clothing, the dwelling. Now, clearly he says, you be sure and be on the lookout for leprosy in your flesh. For obvious reasons. And you watch out for leprosy in the garment. And you watch out for leprosy in the dwelling place. So these three areas. Now, there's a whole lot I could say more, but I'm going to keep in the time limit here. So I'm just going to keep moving and say that what you and I are going to talk about and the passage we have to talk about has to do with the threat of leprosy in their garment. Now, somebody might be saying right now, great, we come to Sunday school. This is the start of revival. He said he's going to talk to something relevant to this week. And so what are we going to talk about? Israel in the wilderness and the threat of some kind of a disease in their clothing. Great. Well, stay with me for just a little bit, will you please? because I think we can definitely get the connection here, because we're going to focus on the fabric in the garment. Now remember, how long did they have till this wilderness journey was over? About 39 years, somewhere in there, because they were still at the Mount Sinai. They were there for some months. And so here they are at the Mount Sinai. They've got 39 years ahead of them. And I can't help but laugh about this when I think about the fact that at the end of the wilderness journey, one of the amazing things was that their garments lasted them the duration of the journey. And they never changed their garments. They never took them off except for the washing. So they would take their garments off to wash, put the same garment back on. Come on, this wasn't 21st century America. They were on a wilderness journey. And so they were constantly picking up their tents and moving, picking up and moving, picking up and moving, so that they wore the same garment the whole time. Well, I have a warped sense of humor. I probably ought to just leave this alone, but I can't help it. See, I'm married to a woman. And we raised a couple daughters, and we have 9 granddaughters. So it's not like I'm an expert, but I know something about girls and the female. Well, my wife will say, this doesn't happen often, but it happens once in a while. Okay, she'll have 2 outfits that she could wear on this particular service or meeting or outing or whatever we're doing. Which one do you think I ought to wear, this one or this one? Well, this one here, Sandra, you know, that's my favorite color on you, so I would suggest wear that. No, I'm going to wear this one. So I'm wondering, why was I brought into this discussion? And why would you do that? Because I've worn this one since I wore this one. And one of the worst things that can happen to you is going to church, for example, and somebody saying, "Did you wear that last week?" Oh, that'd be... There is no room for that kind of thing. Amen? Now, I'm picking on womanhood here, but most of us men have our own issues about the clothing matter. But I noticed that the old house we live in with shared closet space, she denies this, but I know it's so, that my space has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And we'll have another discussion about this today. But my space has gotten smaller. And so the idea of this very, and she is a very frugal person, which I appreciate. She's a very frugal person. And she's kind of taught me that if clothes are on sale, it doesn't matter if you need them. You must save the money that you can save by that sale. So, you know, therefore the space, the need expands. And so that's the way it is. Now, can you imagine a lady... take her out of the 21st century and take her back to the wilderness. And if you told her you're going to wear this for 40 years, that may just have ended her journey right there. She may not be able to deal with that. But that's where they were the whole time. And God protected their garment and the shoes on their feet till the end. But the fact that God was going to provide for them that way does not mean they had no responsibility in the matter of care for their clothing. And so what he is saying to them is, you be on the lookout for this threat of a growing, what is called leprosy, a growing mold, a growing disease, a growing something that could be passed from one person's garment to another when they do their greeting, their embrace, and the kiss on the cheek. It could pass within the family. It could pass from tribe to tribe. You know, they encamped by tribes. It could have spread throughout. Can you imagine the mess they would have had if they were not on the lookout and cared for their garment as God said for them to do? Now, let's look down at verse 41. We've kind of set the table there a little bit. In verse 41, I'm not going to read every word to the end, but just to get the idea of what is taking place here. Verse 47, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in skin or anything made of skin, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. The priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the 7th day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in a skin or any work of skin. So you have garment made of woolen, linen, skin. Skin is talked about distinct from being distinctly different from the woolen or the linen. And I doubt if we need a lot of explanation. Animal skin and the woolen and the linen, they don't remind you of each other. You know what I mean? You know, is this skin or is this wool or linen? Now, you might say, is this woolen or is this linen? But you won't say, is this skin or woolen or linen? Because if it's skin, it's obviously skin. And what he is describing here in some detail is not going to have to do with the garment made of skin. Now, be on the lookout for sure, but it's not identified or spoken of the same way as the woolen or linen, because the woolen and linen has to do with watching for a spot either in the warp or in the woof. Verse 52, he shall therefore burn the garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or linen. Verse 53, if the priest shall look, if there's something there that they're concerned about, take it to the priest. And if the priest shall look, behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing. Verse 55, and the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed. He's going to determine what to do from there. And verse 56, the priest is going to take a look at it and deal with it, whether the spot is in the end of verse 56, the warp or the woof. Verse 57, and if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, verse 58, and the garment either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin, it be which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof, or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean, to pronounce it unclean. Wow. Nine times he talks about the potential of leprosy in the woolen or linen, whether in the warp or woof. Now, you can't, even if you're not familiar with this, you can't read this without thinking, warp or woof, warp or woof, warp or woof, nine times in that short reading. And you begin to think, what is with this warp and woof? Warp or woof, you know? And I remember as a kid, my mom reading the Bible. There were times in the winter my dad did carpentry work. He's a sharecrop farmer. And so a lot of times if things weren't really good, he had to really work hard during the winter too. And he'd be absent from the home some. And my mom would gather us around. I was the fifth out of six, and I was in that second set of the younger group. My mom would gather us three kids around, my two sisters and me, read the Bible. And I remember specifically sitting by that old stove on a winter night, mom reading this passage of scripture and reading about the warp and the woof and the warp and the woof and the warp and the woof. And mom's just diligently reading away. And by about the sixth warp and woof, my sisters and I are looking at each other like, warp and woof? We had no clue. Mom didn't stop to explain. We're just looking. It's got a ring to it. To me, okay, I have a weird mind, but it's got a ring to it. Warp or woof, warp or woof, warp or woof. And we didn't know what it meant. We did our Bible reading, went on to bed, and it seems like the next days, I remember my sisters abusing this term, warp or woof. They're going to beat the warp and woof out of me, stuff like that, you know. Because I was right between two sisters that were faster, stronger, more athletic than I was as a little boy. And I had a rough life. But anyway, and they would talk about the warp and the woof. And the warp, and we probably abused that term, but it's got this ring to it. What does it mean? Because if you look in the garment and there is a spot on the garment, then he says, you take it to the priest. Yes, but it's in the warp. It doesn't matter if it's in the warp. Or the woof. If you see it, you do this. Come on, it's right there. You take it to the priest who has been given understanding by God and will determine what ought to be done about that spot in the fabric. All right? And so when you see it, okay, here's what's implied. When you see it, don't ignore it. Don't be in denial. I don't have time to fool with that. And ignore it. When you see it, don't compare it. Honey, a wife says, there is a spot on the right shoulder of your garment. Theirs would have been loose, flowing garments, you know, pulled it around. Yeah, yeah, I see what you're talking about. Yeah. Oh, well, compare 2 tenths down, you ought to see the spot on that guy's garment. I mean, it's nothing. Mine's nothing compared to his, which has nothing to do with anything. God never told him, you compare it to somebody else. As long as somebody's got one worse than yours, then don't worry about yours. God never said that. Come on, friends. If you see it, you take it to the priest. And you don't ignore it, you don't compare it, and you don't procrastinate. Now, one of these days, I'm going to take care of that. Any procrastinators in here? Usually people don't feel like confessing in a time like this anyway, so don't procrastinate about it. Don't just say, I will take time to deal with this in my time, in my way, but not now. I've got other things on my mind. I'll take care of it later. Don't do that. What are you supposed to do? Friend, if you see it, take it to the priest. It's right there, and that is suggested about five different times here. Take it to the priest, 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 show it to the priest, and the priest has been given the ability by God. This would be Aaron and his two sons. The first two are already dead. He's got two other sons now that are the priests, and they're to take it to one of them, Aaron or one of his two sons, and they're to determine what to do with that, whether it's in the warp or woof. Now, what's warp and woof? I guarantee there are people in here that know. I guarantee there are people in here that don't know. So we're going to talk about it in just a second. It's really very simple. The garment of woolen and linen was made, the fabric was made by taking woolen or linen thread and weaving them together. Now, I can't show it exactly like it would be done if you went into a textile factory and you saw all of this being done. This isn't scientifically, it's just generally correct, all right? That the garment is made by these tiny threads that are woven together, and the threads that are woven together, I would do it like this, although an expert told me it's more like this or something else, and I can't bend my fingers the way he said, so we're just going to go with this. And this fabric is made of these tiny threads that are woven tightly together. Right now, you don't look at the garment that you have on and actually notice threads. Isn't that right? You don't. And because they are so tightly woven together, we don't look at it as threads unless you're trying to talk cool. A guy might say, to a guy that's got a new suit, he might say, hey, nice threads you got on there. You know, and I've heard that before. But you're not thinking about the actual threads. You're just talking about the fabric. See, and so this fabric is tightly woven together by these threads. Now, I didn't understand this till considering the passage, and when these threads are tightly woven together, I didn't understand there's a primary thread and a secondary thread. I just thought you take a piece of thread, a piece of fabric rather, and you make the clothes. That's what I thought. But in reality, when they make the fabric, there is a primary thread and there is a secondary thread. And the primary thread of that fabric is what the Bible calls the warp of the fabric. And so the vertical thread is the one that is going to give the fabric the strength and the stability that will make it last. And this primary thread is the main thread of the fabric. And a seamstress needs to know that and understand which way this fabric is going. Now, I look at a piece of fabric and say, which way it's going, who cares? But the people that make the clothing care, because it has to do with whether the clothes will be flexible and wearable and whether they'll have the strength and stability. So you got the primary thread, which is the warp, and the secondary thread is the horizontal thread, and it is called the woof. So when he says the warp and the woof, the warp and the woof, the warp or the woof, the warp, he's just talking about this primary thread, and he's talking about the secondary thread. All right, and I remember clearly my mother, who made a lot of our clothes. I mean, I wore shirts my mom made all the way through high school. And it's not like I never had a store-bought shirt, but she made shirts and she was good. Made my sister's clothing, all that kind of stuff. And I can remember my mom clearing off the table there in the dining room table, in our dining room, and that round table there. And I remember clearing everything off, and she would put the fabric down there on the table, and she would put the Sears and Roebuck or Montgomery Ward pattern that she bought on sale. She would lay it out there on top of the fabric, and then mom, and she was good. She would start to meticulously cut and follow the pattern and make the clothes. And I can remember a time, maybe more than once, but for sure once, I remember walking through the room. My mom is in the midst of saying, oh, no, oh, my goodness, oh, gracious sakes. That to her, that was cussing, you know. That's the strongest she ever got. Oh, my sakes, oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, what's the matter, Mom? I cut the fabric the wrong way. Huh? How could you cut the fabric the wrong way? To me, and most like me, it would be, cut the fabric. Who cares? It's just a piece of fabric. Besides that, it's just my sister's dresses. Who cares? Cut the fabric, right? That would have been my attitude. And Mom said, no, I cut it the wrong way. Well, what she did is cut against instead of cut with, or something like that. And now the whole thing's going to be messed up. And now she doesn't have enough fabric to start over again. So now she's got to wait for the next sale, or whatever the case might be, so that she can make this clothing because she fouled up the fabric, cut it the wrong way. Well, hold on just a second. Mom understood something. There's a primary thread, and there's a secondary thread. Now somebody says, are you ever going to get to what this has to do with anything? Yes, right now. Here's what it has to do with. You see, I'm going to borrow from Isaiah 61:10. And you can look this up later. In Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah said this, and it sounds like a very New Testament verse. And it tells us about how we are as believers forgiven by God as saved people. When Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be glad in my God. So he's going to greatly rejoice in God, and his soul is going to greatly or be glad in the Lord. Now, okay, Isaiah, what are you so glad about? Now, Isaiah was a prophet in some difficult times, and he had some hard experiences. But it didn't take away the fact that he rejoiced in his God and that he was glad in the Lord. None of his difficult circumstances stop that. Okay, so what is the source of your joy? What is the reason for all of this gladness, Isaiah? And he said, for he hath clothed me with the, he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now listen to what he said. He said, the reason I'm rejoicing in God is because how he has attired me. I am covered, I am clothed with the garment of salvation, I am saved. I am covered with the robe of righteousness. Now all you got to do is read your New Testament carefully and you can see, whoa, that's the way the Bible describes a New Testament believer. That's the kind of righteousness we're supposed to have when we stand before the Lord. Come on, friends, not our righteousness, but that which we are clothed with by him. His righteousness has clothed us. And we are covered with the garment of salvation. We are clothed with the robe of righteousness. And so that the fact that we are saved and we have on, oh, don't miss this, the fact that we are saved and we have on this robe of righteousness and this garment of salvation, this, my friend, becomes the very fabric of our life. I get on an airplane, traveling, reading my Bible. I've been asked more than once, are you a preacher? Like what? Only preachers are allowed to read their Bible in public or what? And I get asked that. Well, I've often answered, oh, yes, I am a preacher, by the way. But mainly, I'm a Christian. That's what defines me. The pastor said, I'm from Oklahoma, and I started to say, from here to here, I'm an Okie. I am from Oklahoma. I love our state. I'm thankful for our state. I love being a citizen there. I never made it to God. I'll serve you as long as you let me serve in Oklahoma. But my wife and I have been in the full-time ministry 1 month from now for 50 years in the state of Oklahoma. I didn't plan that. I didn't plan that no more than anything. I feel like I would serve the Lord anywhere except Texas. But no, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I believe I'd go anywhere the Lord would have me to go. See? So if you want to know anything about Davidson, don't mention Oklahoma, because I have friends that think I'm a paid ambassador from the state of Oklahoma, because I can tell a lot of things about Oklahoma that A lot of people don't know, and my great-grandfather that I was named after was a member. He's not only a preacher, but a member of the second Oklahoma legislature from 1909 to 1911. And it turns out our politics is about like most states. He said, I'm not going to run for re-election. Oklahoma politics is no place for the man of God. That's what he said. And so I'm an Okie. But hold on just a second. I am a Christian before I'm an Okie. Being an Oklahoman is not the fabric of my life. I'm married. I'm glad I'm married. I'm glad I'm married to her. I'm very thankful for our relationship. But I'm not first and foremost a husband. If I'm not first and foremost a Christian, then this husband business isn't going to be much of what it's supposed to be. Yeah. And I'm a parent. And thankful. Our son just turned 36 on Friday. He's our youngest. We have 10 grandchildren, and number 11 is on the way. Supposed to come in August. Two great-grandchildren. So we're grandparents. We're great-grandparents. We love it. But that's not primarily who we are. Our primary thread is this. That vertical thread. A relationship with God. That's the vertical thread. Now, excuse me. I believe in eternal security, just to be right up front and save time about it. I do believe that the Bible teaches that I am secure in Jesus Christ. And I am His child. He may have to discipline me. He has to discipline me and deal with me and keep me where I'm supposed to be. But nothing can affect the fact He's my Father and I'm His child. Which doesn't mean I have no responsibility to take good care of this thread of my life. And just stop and see. Anything there between God and me? On the warp of my life, is there anything there between God and me? Well, compared to a lot of people, I think I'm doing good. And what does other people have to do with it? Absolutely nothing. When you and I meet the Lord, it won't be me and the Lord and them. No, them aren't going to be a part of it. I know that's bad grammar, but them ain't going to be a part of it. It's just you and God. And what we have to do is look at the warp of our life and ask ourselves, is there anything between God and me? Is there anything God is asking of me that I'm unwilling to do? Then there's a spot on the warp of your life. Is there anything God wants out of my life that I haven't been willing to put away? And if there is, then there's a warp. There's a spot on the warp of your life. What did He say to do about it? Ignore it? No. Procrastinate? No. Compare it? No. What did He say to do about it? Take it to the priest. I ain't no Catholic. Well, I ain't no Catholic either. But I have a priest. And He is the great high priest. And His name is Jesus. And we are taught clearly in His word that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the point is, we're supposed to go to Him and agree with Him about our sinfulness and ask His forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. See? So when you know there's something between you and God, don't act like it's not there. It'll spread. And don't procrastinate, because while you're fooling around with other things you think are more important, it's growing. And don't compare it to somebody else. When you know there's something not right between you and God, confess it. Whether warp or woof. Woof? Yeah. We have business this way too, don't we? We're social people. That almost sounds like a liberal evangelical. We are social beings, but we are social beings. We have to do with others. And how are things this way? Because see, here's why He said whether warp or woof. There's some people that claim to be right this way, and they're manifestly not right this way, but they act like, I got the main thing taken care of. No. See this, I'm like any Baptist preacher. There's this anointing spray that comes out while I'm speaking. And sometimes on a dark suit, I like lighter suits. And a dark suit, you know, I don't mean to be gross, but it lands right there, you know. And I don't look and say, that one hit the warp. That one hit the woof. Come on. If it hits one, and your physical eye can see it, it's on the other. Yeah. And he said, whether warp or woof, don't claim to be right this way if you know you're not right this way. Yeah. Somebody you refuse to forgive, somebody you're holding bitterness against over events that took place last year, 2 years ago, five, I've seen it 25 years ago. People are still bitter and claiming to be in fellowship with God. Now, let me tell you something, friend. That's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Because if you're not right this way, then you're not right this way. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, or not love him like you're supposed to, that's the meaning of the word. If you say, I love God, and you don't love your brother, he said, that man's a liar, and his word is not in us. That's what the book says, friend. So we're supposed to look at our life this way and this way. Anybody you hate, anybody you refuse to love, anybody you refuse to forgive? Is there any race of people you hate? We're living in a time of real racial tension and strife in our country. I'm going to tell you, it has no place in the life of one of God's children. If we claim to be right this way, and there's somebody that God loves that we don't this way, don't claim to be right with God. You're not. You're not. That's what it says. It's exactly right. So it might be a good thing to start right here in this Sunday school hour and just kind of reflect and think upon our own lives. The very fabric of our life is not our career, our job, our occupation, our talents, our gifts. The main thread of our life, the fabric of who we are, is that Jesus is our Savior, God is our Father, and we are His children. And we need to check the fabric of our life on this journey. And when we know something is there that shouldn't be, take it to our priest who knows what to do with our sin. Yeah. Thank you for these moments, Father. Have your way in this day and in the meeting ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.